The rest of us can turn in our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 16. Let's bow our hearts. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. I pray, Father, that you would give us spiritual ears to hear what it is that you say to your people. Embedded in these words are truth, their life, and they're the light, the path that we need to walk in. Pray, Father, that we would glean everything that is in here for our walk with you so that we can be successful, that we can be diligent, that we can be mindful of the things around us, the things that would trip us up. Pray, Father, for your Holy Spirit to be poured out upon each and every one of us. I pray, Lord, that we would seek your face as your word tells us. Lord, that we would just want to look into your eyes. Father, help us to walk in your ways. Give us understanding, Lord. Help us to perceive the wisdom that is in these words. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now, in 2 Kings 15, we kind of looked at, there were seven kings that we looked at. Two were from Judah and five were from Israel. Of the Israel kings, there was nothing good said about any of them. As we went through there, we saw that there was murder, there was conspiracy, there was all kinds of different shenanigans that were going on. But with the kings of Judah, there was only good things said about them. They did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. That was the hallmark of the kings of Judah. That was never said of any of the kings of Israel. It was always they did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So we can take, at least we can come away with, okay, what did they do? Well, they went against the Lord. They did everything they could to stop people from coming to know the Lord. They would block the way. They would promote the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. They would promote the idol worship, and then they would bring in even more idol worship. And they paid a heavy cost for that. You know, there was regime change after regime change. I think one of them only, after they had murdered his predecessor, almost only reigned for a month. So all of that plotting and planning and all of the things that they did didn't amount to a whole lot. You were king for a month. Well, big deal. You know, what good is that? But in that, we have seen that no matter how bad the kingdom of Israel was, it had a certain draw on the kings of Judah. Oh, it wasn't from Uzziah or from his son, no. But it came from the son after that, this guy called Ahaz. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. Now this is a little bit different twist on his summation of his ministry, or of his kingship, as it were. He didn't do that which was right, okay? Now in the kings of Israel, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. But here it's kind of like almost like a backhanded say, you didn't do well. You didn't do well at all. Now Ahaz didn't even start out well, you know, and he definitely didn't finish well. The sad summary of his reign is like those of Israel. So the evil that Israel, the kingdom of Israel did, seeped down into Judah. They saw the things that were going on. They saw the heinous things, and they came to like it. They came infected by it, as it were. Now, Ahaz did have godly advisors. When Ahaz reigned, this was during the time of Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet came and, you know, nurtured him and tried to teach him the ways of the Lord, but it didn't work out very well. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire according to the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. So Ahaz had a propensity to follow after the ways of Israel. For whatever reason, he was drawn there. And so often it is that we get drawn into the evil practices of the world too. We see, oh, these guys are having such a good time. You know, maybe if I indulge just a little bit, not too much, but just a little bit, maybe I can enjoy some of the things that are going on in there. But they don't realize that when you touch leprosy, you become infected yourself. And it diminishes everything that you had had before. And you know it to be true. You know, you're walking with the Lord, you're having good fellowship with the Lord, and, you know, and you're learning so much, the Lord is showing you so much in His Word, and then all of a sudden you go off and you indulge yourself in some sin. And then after you realize, hey, what have I done? You come back and realize that, hey, all of the things that I've learned kind of went out the window. I seem to have forgotten all of those things. The goodness that the Lord showed me, those things seem to have gone from me. And it takes a long time to build those things back once we realize, you know what, I played the fool. Now, the Lord will forgive you to be sure. But you see, we're on a journey. We're trying to get to a particular point in our lives, and that is to see the Lord. To hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. As Paul would say, you know, I press towards the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's my goal. My goal is to be with the Lord, to please my Master. He paid such a penalty for me, and He's given me so much, and I don't want anything to distract me. I don't want anything of the world to distract me or any of those things. He was focused. A lot of us need to be focused in the disciplining of ourselves. You see, we have all kinds of helps. We have the Word. We have the Word in several different versions. You know, all the way down from a child's version all the way up to, you know, a scholar's version, if you will. But the whole point of it is if we don't use it properly, if we don't garner the Holy Spirit to show us these things, we're going to start drifting off and thinking, oh, well, I'm the one maintaining my own salvation here. No, it's never about you. You were given salvation. You never acquired it, as it were, or earned it. The Lord gave it to you. And now you think you can maintain it? No, the Lord maintains it. But what do we have to do? That fan over there, that fan's working pretty good there. It's doing exactly what it's supposed to do. You know why? Because it's plugged into the wall. It's got electricity going. Yeah, I mean, it seems kind of, you know, silly. But we need to be plugged into Jesus, or we're not going to function properly either. You pull that plug out, that fan stops. We disconnect yourself from the Lord, your Christian walk levels out, flatlines. You got nothing. In fact, what you're going to start to do is you're going to start to go down. You're going to start to go down. So, Ahaz did a very foolish thing. Even though he had godly, examples. His grandfather, his father, they both did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He had example after example. There was the prophets. Isaiah the prophet counseled him. He had the high priest. Well, we're going to find it wasn't really, you know, anyway. But we'll deal with that in a minute. But instead, he chose to do what his flesh wanted to do. He only saw the good things that were happening. So what did he do? He introduced Molech. And that's what it means when he made his son pass through the fire. And I think we've described Molech before, this big iron or brass statue with its arms extended, and they would place babies on there. And there was these drums pounding in the background to drown out the cry and the screams of the baby that was on that idol. In Leviticus 20, the Lord is very clear that the man who gives his seed to Molech should be put to death. Well, yeah, I think so. I mean, that's a pretty heinous thing to be doing. Don't, for one second, underestimate the spiritual influences around us. They're at every turn. Everywhere you go, you flick on the TV, there are spiritual influences there. You go down the highway and you see billboards. The spiritual influences there. Turn on the radio or whatever. Spiritual influences are there, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Now, we have the opportunity to switch to perhaps a Christian radio station and hear some good teaching or whatever. But then you get out of range and then you flick it to something else and evil influences are in there. You may think, oh, it's not, this is the oldie station. Now, oldies for me is 50s and 60s, okay? You younger people, it's probably 2000 or whatever, you know, those are oldies to you, but, and so what could be the harm? Well, you know, there's much harm. The more you get involved in the world, the farther away from Christ you're going to be. We are in a war, and the prize is your soul. And there is an enemy out there that is active, and they whisper in your ear all the time different things. Oh, you don't need to go to church today. Just watch it on TV or go, just go on Zoom. Yeah, you know, you had a rough day yesterday. You want to relax. Just take it easy. You see, the whole point of church, now, and I'm not saying those that can't get out. I mean, there are many reasons why you tune in. However, you know, to sit there and just say, well, you know, I'm not going to go to church today and, you know, I'm just going to listen to some messages on the radio or whatever and, you know, I'll just worship the Lord that way or I'll put on some praise music or this or that and I won't have to go out. But you see, fellowship with one another is part of being in church. Being able to talk to folks, find out what things are going on. Hey, how can I pray for you? That's what we need to be doing for one another. How can I pray for you? Or how can you pray for me? How can I encourage you in your walk with the Lord? Maybe you had a bad week. Sitting at home isn't going to cut it. You need to have the fellowship of the body to be able to say, hey, you know, let's go before the Lord. Right now, let's go. You and me go before the Lord and we'll, you know, just pray for you. Pray for the strength. Now, it's important for us to believe what God says in His Word. It's very important, obviously. I mean, I'm preaching to the choir, I realize. But sometimes we forget these things. We need to take every thought captive. The enemy likes to whisper in our ears, likes to bring things up from the past. Old hurts. I can remember, you know, as I'm studying, the enemy comes up and he brings up something that, you know, hey, look, it happened 30 years ago. I remember somebody cut me off on the freeway. I remember it just vividly. I didn't even think about it until I'm studying the Word of God. And that's when the attacks come, to distract you, to hear that still small voice, to discipline yourself to say, hey, look, I need to be focused here. Now, with these things, with these thoughts, come emotions. You know this. You know, you think about somebody that did you wrong. Oh, somebody, you know, did this or that and the other thing to me. And what happens? That anger starts to burn, starts to build up. And you think about that. And then it's the next thing and the next thing and the next thing until you realize, hey, wait a minute, you know what? These feelings, I'm addicted to these feelings. It's an addiction. But what does the Lord say to counter that? He says something so ridiculous, so far out. He says to love your enemies. Man, I'm having such a good time hating them. How am I supposed to love them? That's a work of the Holy Spirit in your life. As you yield yourself, Lord, I'm taking this thought captive and I'm not going to indulge myself in it anymore. I know where it leads and I don't want to go there. I want to stay connected to your love. We often like to tout the victim mentality. That's prevalent today. Everybody's a victim of some sort or whatever. So-and-so did this to me 30 years ago, so this is why I am like I am. Well, that's nonsense. No. The Lord makes you who you are if you cling to Him. All of those things from the past, what did the Lord say about the things from the past? They're behind you. Move forward. Paul said it very clearly, as I said before. Hey, I look forward. I don't look behind. I look forward to the things that the Lord is going to do in my life. And so Ahaz, he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places and on hills and under every green tree. And what that means is everywhere that he went, he set up altars. And so, you know, before it was, they didn't take down the high places. They should have, but they didn't, the kings. But, you know, it was kind of one of those things, you know, people are, you know, they couldn't get very far. So, you know, they'll just worship at this place and that way they don't have to go all the way to Jerusalem. But you see what happens in there. Now that's being mixed with other high places. And every green tree, every place there was a place for the idols. In Jerusalem, every corner had an idol in it. So that you would walk down the street and you could, you know, pray to this god or that god or the other god or what have you. And the results of that, the results of walking away from the Lord in verse 5 says, then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. So at that time, King Rezin, the king of Syria, recovered Elath, one of the cities that they had given up before, and drave the Jews from Elath, and the Syrians came to Elath and dwelt there into this day. So they're now got a foothold into the Israel's kingdom. But all in all, what Pekah wanted and what Rezin wanted, they were building a confederacy against the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire was a force that was gaining traction in the world. They wanted Judah to be a part of that. They wanted Ahaz to be a part. Hey, you're worshiping like we are. You're a part of us. We're brothers. Okay, so let's get this confederation together. And then we can withstand the Assyrian Empire. That's what they wanted to do. But you see, if he had refused, which he did, they wanted to assassinate him and put a different person on the throne of Judah. One that would be more, pliable and be able to join in their quest there. On the whole, though, Judah suffered terrible losses from this attack. 120,000 Judean soldiers and 200,000 civilian hostages in these battles. And this is found in 2 Chronicles 28. It was a dark time for Judah, and it looked as if the dynasty of David would soon be extinguished. So many dynasties of the kingdom of the north did. But one of the things that you forget, you see, when you indulge yourself in the word, or in the world, you forget about the word of God. God promised David that his line would continue all the way to the Messiah. But you have to believe. It's one thing to read and be taught in those things, but you have to believe it. That's what earmarks the Christian. Anybody can hear the word of God. But when you act on those promises, you see, there's so many different promises in there. There's so many precious promises that the Lord has given us. I will never leave you or forsake you, etc., etc. But we need to know what those promises are. A Christian needs to be in their word as much as possible to ferret out those promises. And then when you read them and you understand what they are, then you can believe. The Lord will never leave me, no matter what. The Lord will never leave me. I have a safe refuge in the Lord, etc. On down the line. That's what gives us strength. That's what gives us courage. Otherwise, we're going to be quaking in fear, just like the rest of the world. All the things that are happening in the world, they're going crazy. What do we do? What do we do? What do we do? Christian can sit back and says, what's God going to do? God's going to take care of it. I've read the back of the book. I know that he wins, and I know that we win because we're in him. What, me worry? Why? Doesn't make any sense. God's got this. Kind of like what, you know, Job said. Yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Yea, though he slay me. That is a remarkable statement. Yea, though he slay me, because what's going to happen if he slays us? We're going to be with him. Life does not end at this body's death. We then move on to be a part of the Lord. We're here, right here in his presence, face to face. Eternal life is just that. Believing in Christ is eternal life. It is eternal life. You don't get it in the sweet by and by. But you have it now. And so now we need to live in that. So Ahaz, then, he's got a better plan. I'm not going to believe God because God said that he would protect us. I'm going to do what I could do. This is just like so many of us. Okay, yeah, I know God said this and that, but, you know, I need to do something. When I wake up in the middle of the night and I start worrying about all these things that are going on, you know, God said that he was handling this. Why did you take it back? You gave it to him. And so Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house, and he sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. So even though the Lord told him through Isaiah of the plot that was going to be going on, he still didn't believe the Lord. He still didn't trust the Lord. Why? Because he was not practiced in it. Things happen in our lives all the time. But the Lord is saying, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Did you trust the Lord to wake you up this morning? To allow your heartbeat throughout the night? He did. He's going to be there. He's going to see that everything that happens to you is for your benefit. Oh, yeah, bad things are going to happen, circumstances and things, all that. You know, we get flat tires, we get into accidents, we get diseases. But God brings these in there. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? So Ahaz voluntarily submitted as a vassal or as someone to pay tribute to the Assyrian control. And so he thought, well, these guys are, you know, they're putzes and they don't have a whole lot of armament. But to Assyria, you know, these guys are the power on the earth here. So we're going to trust in him. And so he sent silver and gold to him to, you know, hey, appease him and that kind of a thing. Become fast friends, as it were. And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it, and carried the people of it captive to Kir, and slew Rezin. So this diverted the Syrians from the attack there. They heard that, hey, Damascus is under attack. Okay, we're going to leave here and we're going to go back to Damascus and defend our city. Now, they did much damage to Judah. As I mentioned, all of those folks that were killed, 120,000 of their soldiers, and 200,000 were taken captive, and that kind of a thing. That's a big chunk of folks to be taken out of there. And so Damascus fell to Assyria. Rezin, the king of Damascus, was executed. And many of the Syrians were deported to Kir, and that was the earmark of the Assyrians. Okay? And everyone that, they would go in, conquer a land, and take the people out, and bring them to another place. Then they would take other folks that they had conquered from another place and move them into that land. So there would be no cohesion. There would be no uprising or anything like that, because they would be of all different descents and things like that. So there's no unity in all of that. They were very wise in that respect. Now, in 2 Chronicles, it also recorded of the successful invasion of Judah by the Edomites and the Philistines at the same time. So all of these losses resulted ultimately in Ahaz's idolatry. So Ahaz was so different from his ancestor David. So very different. When David was in trouble, he cried out to God. When Ahaz was in trouble, he cried out to the king of Assyria. In Psalm 18:6, he says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. How many of you don't realize that this is a promise that was given to us as well? We cry out to the Lord, and he helps us. Just like Peter, when he stepped out of the boat as he saw Jesus walking on the water, and he cried out, Lord, if it be you, bid me to come. And he says, come on. Water's fine. And he walked out there and he saw the roaring of the waves and the sea, and he focused on those, and he started to sink. But the Lord grabbed him by the hand as he yelled out, Lord, save me, grabbed him, pulled him out, put him in the boat. Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? You see, we need to know the Lord so well that we can trust him with everything, anything. There isn't anything that you're going to think. There's no thought that's going to come into your head that's going to defile you, that the Lord didn't know before you were even born that you were going to face that situation or face that thought. He knows that the enemy is out there to trip you up. But he gives us a safeguard. He says, take that thought and give it to me. I'll let you know if it's from me or if it's from the enemy. And King Ahaz, verse 10, went up to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. And the king Ahaz sent to Urijah, the priest, of the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it, according to all the workmanship thereof. And Urijah, the priest, built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah, the priest, made it against King Ahaz, made it against the king coming back from Damascus. Interesting. I see this altar. Oh, it's a fabulous altar. This would be just the thing to put in the temple of God. You know, get rid of that plain old, you know, altar that he got in here. It's not very nice to look at and that kind of thing. So let's get that out of the way. Build me this wonderful golden idol or this golden altar and put it in the house and let the people come and worship there. Let's change things up a little bit. Let's decorate this thing. Let's make it look grand. And the house of the Lord is beautiful. It's ornate. It's got gold in the doors and it's got all of these things. It's wonderful to look at. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world, as it was. People would come from miles around just to see the temple. And what do they have to do? They have to look at this altar, this plain old altar here. But see, it was God ordained that that altar be like that. So now we're introducing something into the worship of God that ought not be there. See, when we worship the Lord, we have to do it according to His instructions. Not what we think is right, not what we think is beautiful. There's a lot of things that go on in the churches today that, man, they're not prescribed by the Bible. The Lord is not pleased with a lot of these things that go on. The traditions that we do, just the craziness that goes on in a lot of churches. And I'm not singling out one particular, but I mean, it's in most of the churches. Not here, of course. But a lot of people aren't like we are. They have their traditions. They have, different things that are required for you to be a part of their fellowship. Whereas Jesus never pounced on anybody and said, okay, well, you can follow me if, okay, you got to give all of your money to me. You've got to have this and you got to do that. You got to walk over seven hills barefoot and, on your knees or whatever. There was no prerequisites. He says, follow me. Believe in me. That's it. That's all we need to do. Now, it was unusual for the kings of Judah to make official visits to other kingdoms. Okay, this was out of the ordinary. But he had to, do his obeisance. He had to say, okay, well, you're the king of Assyria, and, I'm going to come and I'm going to give you the honor that you're due. In 2 Chronicles 28:23, this explains why King Ahaz was attracted to the worship that he saw in Damascus. He sacrificed to the gods of Damascus already, okay, and all the gods of the other land, because the gods of Assyria helped them. Hey, my God didn't help me, so I'm going to sacrifice to these gods. And you see, so it goes on and on and on. So Urijah the priest removed the brazen altar and set up the pagan altar in its place. And of course, Ahaz bears the responsibility for these things. But Urijah also bore responsibility in that he should have protested, which he did not. So thinking it was better because Assyria's gods was stronger, because the Assyrian Empire were then, they're a force to be reckoned with. And when the king was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached to the altar and offered therein. And he burnt his burnt offerings and his meat offerings and poured his drink offerings and sprinkled the blood of his peace offerings upon the altar. And he brought also the brazen altar, which was before the Lord, from the forefront of the house, from between the altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the altar. And so if you're facing in there, the north side would have been to the right, right? Okay, so the temple faced east, so it would be north. And so this was out of the way, out of sight there. But he kept it intact because, well, maybe this is a place where maybe I want to go inquire of the Lord. So, yeah, let's let's desecrate the temple there, and we'll leave that over there, so in case I need to get in touch with the Lord, I've got the hotline there. In verse 15, King Ahaz commanded Urijah the high priest, saying, upon the great altar burn the morning burnt offering and the evening meat offering and the king's burnt sacrifice and his meat offerings with the burnt offering of all the people of the land and their meat offering and their drink offerings and sprinkle upon it the blood of the burnt offerings and all the blood of the sacrifice and the brazen altar for it shall be for me to inquire by. Thus did Urijah the priest according to all that the king Ahaz commanded. Now, there's no record of any time where he had even gone into the temple area and did sacrifices. He did this because this was a new altar. Now, one of the things that was required by this, by the Lord, was is that the sacrifices had to be free of blood. Okay? If you remember, the blood was to be poured out into a basin and then put into a place of refuse, like the Hinnom Valley or whatever. It didn't belong on part of the sacrifice. It was to be drained and cleaned. If you remember, he had 10 lavers on wheels that could go off to the different areas and clean all of the sacrifices and just line them up for the altar there. So there were trays to put the clean ones on there, and there were trays to put the ones to be cleaned yet, and the basins in there. And so it was quite a production, you know, and they were very, very busy during that time. But now he's commanding the people sacrifice on these altars. Okay? Which, what would that do? It'd say, hey, you know, people that would know would say, no, this is not right. This isn't supposed to be there. This is not the worship of God. You see? And they would know that if they were taught in the Word of God, which they were. They had priests, they had prophets that would teach the people the Word of God. That was their job. And so they were well versed on what was supposed to happen and what didn't happen. So what did that do? That diminished from the temple area. It diminished from the worship of the Lord. It caused people to go astray from the Lord. And if you know anything about the Lord, that's a big no-no. You put a stumbling block in front of a child, and, you know, it'd be better for a millstone to be put around your neck and you'd be cast in the depths of the sea than you should do this. Okay, very heinous crime. In verse 17, and King Ahaz cut off the borders of the bases and removed the laver from off of them. These are the 10 lavers that Solomon had made before on the carts. Okay, cut off the bases from there and move the bowls, the lavers off from someplace else. Now, these lavers, they weren't just, you know, some, you know, little bowls that you would, you know, like a popcorn bowl or something like that. You know, this was 5 feet in diameter, okay? This was a heavy-duty bowl. And to be sitting there stacking them up into the courtyard there was, you know, kind of, what are you going to use the cart for? He never says. He never gets around to it because he dies before he can do any more damage to them. But he cut off the borders of the bases and removed the laver from off of them and took down the sea. Now, this sea was huge. Okay, it was without weight. It was so massive, it sat on 12 full-sized bowls of brass. And so he cuts the base off of that, and they set it down on the pavement a little off to the side there. What he planned to do with the bulls is unknown. They were just there, so. In verse 18, and the covert of the Sabbath, for the Sabbath they had built in the house, and the king's entry without, turned he from the house of the Lord for the king of Assyria. So he invited the king of Assyria to come down and check this out. All these things that I've done, you know, hey, I'm your son, man. I'm with you and everything. I'm a loyal servant, as it were, there. It doesn't record of any of that the king of Assyria ever came down to Judah, but. So there was this canopy that was built for the king, okay, in the hot sun there, keep him out of the hot sun, and he had an entranceway into the temple area, and so all of those things were taken down because he had no thought to go in there. So, now the rest of the acts of Ahaz, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And they are written in there, and there's a lot of stuff in there, and when we get to 2 Chronicles, we'll have a field day with that. And Ahaz slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his stead. So, again, when we get to 2 Chronicles, First and Second Chronicles, we're going to see a little bit more detail about these kings. One of the interesting aspects, though, you know, on the contrary, Ahaz had a godly grandfather and a godly father that he could have followed suit from, but he didn't. And now he has a son Hezekiah. I'm sure you probably know of him already. He was a godly king. And when I scratch my head to think, you know, how in the world does that happen? He's got this father that, you know, just goes all in on his idol worship. How does he get to be a godly king? Well, it's the same way that you and I. Now, some of us came from maybe a religious background. Some of us, we were raised in, didn't know anything about God. But you see, the same thing happened to us that happened to Hezekiah. Somebody came and told him about the goodness and the mercy of God. And it was the Holy Spirit that pricked their hearts into saying, you know what? This is true. I believe this. Same thing with you guys. You hear the word of God, and you're pricked in your heart to say, you know what? Yes, I'm a sinner. I need to repent. And I need to come to Christ. It's the Holy Spirit's job. Our job is to give forth the Word of God. Okay? Just give forth the Word of God. What is it that you believe? Well, I believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And He sits now at the right hand of the Father. And He makes intercession for me. How do you know that? Because the Bible tells me those things. And the Bible tells me so much more. And the more He tells me, the more confidence I have that this is indeed true. So, I'm just testifying to you of what it is that I believe. And the Holy Spirit does the rest. Heavenly Father, we do pray for Your Holy Spirit to be poured out upon us. Give us, Lord, the unction to speak of You in the ways that we go. We thank You, Lord, that You have done so much for us. Lord, we just thank You that You choose to use us tainted vessels, sinful men, to accomplish Your will. Thank You, Lord, for the examples that You have shown us here in Your word. And we look forward, Lord, to reading more about Hezekiah and the things that went on during his reign. Oh, Lord, You are so, You are so full of mercy and grace, and Lord, we just need all of that in our lives. So, Father, we dedicate ourselves to You from this moment forward. We dedicate ourselves to You and following in Your way. We love You, Lord, and we thank You. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.